You're just in time for the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. We'll go to your questions in just a little bit. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants there standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. The resources of the month available for those who support the ministry this month: Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilburn. Yeah, this is a Wilburn. This is a fantastic book, a fantastic resource about the most enchanted reality that most of us are unfamiliar with, and therefore oftentimes we live unenchanted lives. Also, The Spirit of the Disciplines. It is a classic by Dallas Willard. I read it every year. If you haven't read it, you probably want to get a copy. Again, available on the web at equip.org. I think what Dallas Willard says with respect to spiritual growth and vitality is so important, in that he emphasizes that these components, spiritual growth and vitality, they stem from what we actually do with our lives, from the habits we form and from the character that results from those habits. Failure to act in certain definite ways will guarantee that this transformation does not take place. Mere mental assent to correct doctrine is just not enough. We must engage our bodies in transformative disciplines. We must suppose that following Christ is at least as big a challenge as playing the violin or jogging. Why is it that we look upon our salvation as the moment that began our religious life instead of the daily life that we receive from God? Where does such an idea come from? More than any place else, it originates from failure to recognize the part our body plays in spiritual life. If the life of Christ, our exemplar, was characterized by solitude and fasting and prayer and service, then surely the lives of Christians, those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips, must be just as deeply characterized by those same practices. We cannot reasonably hope to do the deeds of Christ without adopting his form of life. The human body is the focal point of human existence. I mean, think about it. Jesus had one. We have one. Without the body in its proper place, the pieces of the puzzle with respect to the new life in Christ, they simply do not realistically fit together. If salvation is to affect our lives, it can only do so by affecting our bodies. To withhold our bodies from religion is to exclude religion from our lives. The point here is that salvation is not just forgiveness, it is a new order of life. I love what Jesus said in this regard. He came that we might have life that is life to the full. He came that we might have life and to have life more abundantly. God's seminal redemptive act towards us is the communication of a new kind of life. And that life is poised to become a life of the same quality as the life of Christ, because it indeed is the life of Christ. He really does live in us, and the incarnation continues. But to grow in vitality of life in Christ, we must exercise the very principles that Christ exercised. I love what Rankin Wilburn says in Union with Christ, how it takes many, many hours to master a particular discipline. And once we've mastered that discipline, we have a metaphysical rush. But it takes that practice. It takes that diligence. It takes that discipline. And if that is true in the disciplines of life, like playing golf or playing a piano, how much more so in terms of union with Christ? Let's go to the phone lines. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Jessica, Boston, Massachusetts, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jessica.
Hey. So I have a question for you about, specifically the King James Version of the Bible. So I got into a conversation with my roommate who isn't a believer, but she kind of uses the argument of that the history behind the King James Version was used to kind of, as in her eyes, almost like propaganda to, suppress people and their rights and whatnot. And that's kind of led her to make the assumption that to really disregard the Bible in a way, because she believes it was written, in different translations. It's basically given, in her eyes, taken away all sorts of authority or the words are escaping me. But does that make sense?
Yeah, and I think it's a very common canard that is raised in our culture, and it really bears no semblance to reality whatsoever. There are lots of translations, and the translations have errors, but we today have what's called the science of textual criticism, by which we can compare one translation with another translation, and in doing that, we can get back to the autographs. So the embarrassment of riches with respect to translations helps us get back to the originals. And when we read the Bible today, whether it's the King James Version or the New King James Version or the NIV or the NASV, the message is not that God in some way is trying to be a killjoy to gays and lesbians. Rather, he sets parameters around human beings in general so that their joy might be complete. So the Bible is not in some way to discriminate against them. It is that their joy might be full. If you go against the owner's manual, there's always an incredible penalty that you pay. So you buy a new car, you get an owner's manual, you want to take a look at the owner's manual and use the car for the purposes for which it was intended. If it's not an off-road vehicle, you don't want to use it off-road. If you do that, you ruin the vehicle. And in the same way, you don't want to use your body in a way that it was not constructed to be used. And that is true not only from the physical perspective of your body, but it's also true with perspective to the metaphysical aspect to our reality. All of this must be used in conformance to principles that God lays out for us. And again, that's to our good. It's not to our detriment. So what this person is communicating is a false narrative. First of all, the translations don't diminish the authority of the Word of God. They enhance the authority of the Word of God. Secondly, the Word of God is not simply the ideas of human beings at a particular point in time. No, this is God speaking divinely through human beings so that we understand His purposes for our lives, so that we might have life, as I mentioned earlier on in the broadcast, life that is life to the full.
Right. Okay. Thank you, Hank. Is there any other kind of books or anything I can reference to look more into just the historical evidence of the Bible? And I know that, scribes they had their whole process of how they used to write them or, make copies of the Bible. But just hoping maybe there's more, maybe a book that I can reference or read more about just to get more information.
Yeah, I wrote a book called Has God Spoken? And that book, I think, would be extraordinarily helpful. The first part of the book demonstrates that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. How we can know that, not just simply as a trite platitude, but we can know that is true beyond the peradventure of doubt. The second part of the book teaches you to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. So you learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. And the book very specifically deals with this question of homosexuality. And it's not as though we're bringing up this issue to the dismay of homosexuals. They're bringing up the issue in the culture. So they're raising the questions, they're bringing up the issues, and we need to know how to respond to those issues in a proper fashion that reaches as opposed to repels.
Great. Great. Thank you, Hank. I appreciate your time.
You got it, Jessica. Thank you for your question. Dan in Stanton, Michigan, listening on the web. Hi, Dan.
Hello. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
I was just going to ask a question about your view on Mystery Babylon in prophecy and how or if that might relate to America.
Yeah, it doesn't relate to America at all. Remember that Revelation is written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. So those churches were historical churches. So the first principle is that Revelation is not written to us, it is written for us. All of it is applicable to us. In that sense, it has something to do with America, but it's not written about America. It's written about a first century context. And we see this not only in the book of Revelation, we see that in many other books. If you read Romans, it was written to first century Romans. The principles, however, apply to us. In terms of Mystery Babylon, you read about that in Revelation chapter 17. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said, "Come and I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters with the kings of the earth, committed adultery, and with the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." And then the Spirit carries John away into the desert, and there he sees a woman on a scarlet beast that is covered with blasphemous names. The beast has seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and glittering with gold and stones and pearls and the like, and she held a golden cup in her hand that's filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. And the title was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the Mother of Prostitutes and of the Abominations of the Earth. And what we have here is we have a picture of both Mystery Babylon and the woman that rides upon that Mystery Babylon. So you have a prostitute in bed with a beast. And this is a picture of the ancient Roman Empire that is seeking to persecute the people of God. And that's why John says in Revelation, be faithful and fruitful. You're going to suffer for a short time, but your vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. But added to the horror of the beast, you have the woman who rides the beast. And the horror of this is that that woman that rides the beast is actually the woman that is supposed to be, in the analogy, a light to the nations. But instead of being a light to the nations, she prostitutes herself with those nations. And the imagery that John is borrowing from is Old Testament imagery. That's why I oftentimes say that the apocalypse is an unfolding. An unfolding, but it's also a linguistic matrix that has its roots in the wellspring of the Old Testament. So if you want to know about prostitutes and you want to know how Israel was identified as a prostitute, read the Old Testament prophets. They use this imagery, in fact, in very graphic fashion, incredibly graphic fashion. And so what John is doing is borrowing that motif and now applying it to a nation of Israel that was called to be a light to the nations, and instead of being a light to the nations, prostituted herself with those nations. So to the extent that America is doing that today, it applies. Again, it wasn't written to us, but it certainly was written for us.
Right. Well, that's why I asked, because with recent developments in Russia and different places and North Korea threatening us, I don't like the thought of it, but I said something a while ago about this country being pretty much aligned for a huge and extremely humiliating good old-fashioned smackdown.
Well, that can happen. I mean, all civilization is essentially paper tissue thin. And we sometimes think that if we look at America from the vantage points of the great monuments in Washington, that we are an eternal city. But so did the Romans. They thought they were an eternal city. And now you see their bleached bones. We'll be right back with more Insert Number to Dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
In his remarkable book, Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God, Pastor Rankin Wilburn writes, "Of all the good news the gospel brings, the greatest, and indeed the door to all the rest, is that you can be united to Christ. And if Jesus has joined his life to yours, then you have been given everything you need for life and godliness. But unless you are united to him, all that he has done for you remains useless and of no value to you." To receive your copy of Union with Christ, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilburn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or just visit online at equip.org. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. www.christianresearch.org. In the book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn writes, "Our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our heads and our hearts, or between our beliefs and our experiences?" Don't miss Pastor Wilburn's Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God. To receive your copy, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, and a reminder that The Spirit of the Disciplines by Dallas Willard, Understanding How God Changes Lives, also available for those who support the ministry all this month. And this is a book that I'm very excited about. It's a book that I've read many times. If you look at my copy, it has been underlined in quite a number of different colors, with pen, with pencil. There are all kinds of notes in it. I mean, I think this is a great book, particularly in an epoch of time in which many, many Christians think that, well, their Christian faith can be relegated to just things that they think rightly. In other words, they think that Christianity can be reduced to believing right things about God. But believing right things about God, as important as that is, doctrine matters, could never ultimately change how you respond in the game of life. Responding well in the game of life requires discipline. I could never do what one of my colleagues can do very, very well, and that is play the piano. So if you put me out on a stage with a baby grand and expect me to perform on that stage, I will utterly fail. And the exact same thing is true for the Christian who meets a pressing circumstance but has not disciplined his passions to meet that circumstance. What has happened in our culture is an overreaction. We've seen bad asceticism, and so we got rid of asceticism. We've seen bad monastic practices, and so we've got rid of monastic practices. That's not the solution. The solution is to understand the spirit of the disciplines. Look, if Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, could practice the disciplines, I mean, remember what he did when he went into the desert before the temptation. Solitude, time with his heavenly Father in prayer, and then the temptation. Paul practiced the disciplines. He not only outlined them, but he practiced them. Same thing, by the way, is true with the full armor of God. You can memorize the full armor of God, or you can know what the full armor of God represents so that you can apply the full armor of God in practical everyday living. So many people are wondering, why is it that I fail on the stage of life? To go back to the piano illustration, why is it that I fail on the stage of life? Well, if you don't practice the disciplines, you cannot perform, and you cannot experience the euphoria that comes from performing well on the stage of life. So disciplines are absolutely crucial. If it's true that you have to exercise disciplines to become a good golfer, how much more to become God's representative on this planet. So again, the spirit of the disciplines, understanding how God's changes lives by Dallas Willard. It is a classic. It is available for those who support the ministry. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. And I can't say enough about the Christian Research Journal, the award-winning magazine, hot off the press. Please subscribe if you haven't done so already. You'll be doing yourself a favor. You'll also be doing everyone that comes into contact with you a favor, because you'll have something to say that is very, very meaningful in the epoch of time in which we live. A Facebook question by Vita K. Hello, Hank. I have a question regarding a vegan diet, or a vegan diet, however you pronounce that word. Is it okay for us Christians to be vegan or even vegetarians? It's difficult for me to digest meats. I've discovered that it's best and easiest for me to eat a vegan diet. And I have to tell you, I feel great. But my mother-in-law and my father-in-law do not agree with me and tell me that it is against the scriptures that we don't eat certain foods. In other words, if you abstain from certain foods, you're violating the scriptures. This morning I read 1 Timothy 4, 3 through 5, and would like to know your thoughts on whether or not this passage is about this particular issue on eating or consuming a vegan diet. Thank you in advance. In him, Vita K. You know, that passage, if you're not familiar with it, says that false teachers are forbidding people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God in prayer. Now, Paul, in this passage, quite evidently, is not warning against voluntary abstinence. Indeed, abstinence in the proper context can be a very, very good thing. We're, of course, currently in the midst of a great Lent. This is a time in which Christians are participating in fasts of various kinds, and they're doing that to prepare their hearts and their minds for the greatest feast of the Christian calendar. I'm talking, of course, about Holy Week, which culminates in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the context of Paul's letter here to Timothy, therefore, false teachers were forwarding this idea that aspects of God's creation, including sex and food, were intrinsically bad, and thus Christians should not partake. The reality, however, is that God saw all that He made, and it was very good. And sex within marriage, as well as the eating of any food without gluttony, is perfectly acceptable. It's one of those great delights that God has given us. Used properly, it is fantastic. And while it is not against Scripture to abstain from certain foods voluntarily, it most certainly is contrary to the teaching of Scripture to forbid certain foods. Because Paul goes on, and when he writes, he's not just saying what he said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 3 through 5, but he goes on to explain that everything God created is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the word of God in prayer. And Jesus, of course, said that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile that person because it doesn't go into the heart but into the stomach and then out of the body. Jesus' point is that food is not the source of moral defilement. Rather, moral defilement comes from the heart, and it was Christ's teaching that grounded the development of the disciples' later understanding that Gentile Christians were not required to observe traditional Jewish dietary laws. So in answer to Vita's question, and it is a vital question, if you are on a vegan diet for the right reasons, I think it is fantastic, and it is not in any way in opposition to what Scripture teaches. Let's go to the phone lines. Deborah in Clarksburg, West Virginia, listening on the web. Hi, Deborah.
I wanted to know, is there a scripture in the Bible that says that one-third of the angels came down from heaven and went with Lucifer when he was cast down?
Yeah, you can look at Revelation chapter 12, and it will give you this information on which you can make a proper theological deduction.
Okay.
Revelation chapter 12, I think it's verse 4.
Okay, I will look it up. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Carrie in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Carrie.
Oh, hi, Hank. Calling again. I was calling because we're doing a book study right now at my church, and on origin, and I don't know. And anyway, so the question came up about the creation story, and then they were all saying, oh, well, my pastor and the others were all like, oh, I didn't know there was two creation stories. And I was just like, what? And I'm the youngest one there. Everyone else are seniors. And I was looking at all of them like, what do you mean there's two creation stories?
Yeah.
So I want to know if that's correct or not, or if chapter two is more of I guess, elaboration of chapter one.
Yeah, that's exactly what's going on. Chapter one presents a three-level hierarchy of God's creative prowess, and it's memorably associated with the days of the week. And in contrast, in chapter two, you have a focus on the crowning jewels of God's creation, obviously man and woman, and they're designed to be in right relationship with both creation and the Creator. So this is not two stories, but an elaboration in one chapter on the former chapter. So the whole idea that you have two different creation stories is a canard that has been successfully used in the culture to take the very first chapters of the Bible and marginalize those chapters so that in the narrative, you can't trust the rest of the Bible, because if the foundation is flawed, the rest of the Bible will be flawed as well.
Thank you so much, Hank. That makes that's what I said, and they all looked at me like I was from another planet or something. So I thank you so much for your wisdom, and I always feel better after I talk to you, because I'm like, okay, I was right, okay.
Well, it was great to talk to you, and we are coming up to station break, but I would leave you with the thought that it's highly unlikely that an author, particularly an author with the literary prowess of a Moses, would contradict himself within the span of several sentences, or even within the span of a couple of chapters, given the sophistication of the literary genres employed by Genesis. You're immediately alerted to a deeper purpose within the narrative. So rather than mining Genesis for all its wealth, fundamentalist fervor seems bent on forcing the language into a literalistic labyrinth from which nothing but nonsense can emerge. We'll be right back. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
Nothing is more basic or central to knowing and enjoying God than union with Christ. It's what the Bible is all about. It's the very heart of the Christian faith and what makes the gospel good news. Yet, if you asked most people today, what is the gospel? Union with Christ is likely not what springs to mind. Something is terribly amiss. Be sure to read Rankin Wilborn's essential book, Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God. To receive your copy, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilburn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or just visit online at equip.org. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. While millions of Christians may know a fair amount about God, they do not adequately know Him. Their spiritual walk remains little more than a cold intellectual assent to tidy packets of rational propositions, rather than a daily transformational experience of Christ that fuels a joyful life and dynamic witness. If this describes your situation, be sure to read Pastor Rankin Wilburn's remarkable book, Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God. To receive your copy of Union with Christ, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Also available, The Spirit of the Disciplines, Understanding How God Changes Lives, written by Dallas Willard, and the quote of the day comes from this book, in which Dallas Willard writes, "Multitudes are now turning to Christ in all parts of the world. How unbearably tragic it would be, though, if the millions of Asia, South America, and Africa were led to believe that the best we can hope for from the way of Christ is the level of Christianity visible in Europe and America today, a level that has left us tottering on the edge of world destruction. The world can no longer be left to mere diplomats, politicians, and business leaders. They have done the best they could, no doubt, but this is an age for spiritual heroes, a time for men and women to be heroic in faith and spiritual character and power. The greatest danger to the Christian church today is that of pitching its message too low. Again, the quote of the day by Dallas Willard. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sophia in Dallas, Texas. Sophia's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Sophia.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call today.
Pleasure.
I had a question about, comes out of Luke 9, verse 23 mm-hmm. through 27. Jesus is basically talking here to his 12 disciples. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily." Now, what does that mean exactly? And as believers today, how does that apply to us today?
Well, commitment to following Jesus Christ is not a one-time event, and therefore we are to daily take up our cross and follow Him. This is the continual practice of faith. It is a continual practice of obedience, even to the point of being shamed and persecuted by the world. And in our tradition, what we do is we are visibly demonstrating to people that we take up our cross and we daily follow Jesus Christ. So we not only cross ourselves as an indication that we are taking up our cross, that we are branded, as it were, by the cross, but we reach down, as it were, to take up our cross, pick up our cross, so it is emblematic of the fact that we are daily following, moment by moment, we're following Jesus Christ, aware that there is a cost to discipleship.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for your call. We also had a question that just dropped off, and I was taking a look at that question just as we were answering Sophia's question. Now, I can't remember where that question was from, but at any rate, I think that question had something to do with Paul. And the reason I was interested when I saw that question on the screen was I was just listening through the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 16, there's a very, very interesting passage where the magistrates sent the officers and said, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported that the magistrate had sent them to let them go. And so they're telling Paul and those with him, just, you know, "We beat you up, but we're going to allow you now to leave prison and to go in peace." And then Paul says, "No, no, no, no. You've beaten us openly. We're uncondemned Romans. And you have thrown us into prison. And now, do you want to put us away secretly? No, indeed. Now let them come themselves and get us out." Now, all of this seems kind of interesting. What's going on here? How is it that Paul is now being released from prison and he's willing to face open persecution? He's willing to take up his cross and follow Jesus Christ. But now when they're letting him go, he said, "Not so quick. You beat me. I'm a Roman citizen. You did that publicly. Now you're not going to just shoo us out of town." Well, why is he doing this? This seems to be at odds with what he ought to be doing. Just leave town, get out of there. But no, Paul is doing this because he wants an open opportunity to present the gospel. So he's using every opportunity to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And I think this is a great lesson for all of us. We are to take every thought captive, and we are to use every opportunity to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, you know, it's interesting as I think about some of the most important issues that are facing us today. When I think about that, I can think of very few issues that are more important to discuss than the issue of Islam. Because a liberal liberalism and illicit Islam are both mounting a campaign against Christianity. They want to expunge Christianity from the face of the earth. because Christianity is the obstacle to their agendas, even though their agendas are very, very different. Liberalism has a different agenda than illicit Islam, but they see a common enemy. The common enemy is that which has given the very foundation to Western civilization. So today we have to be familiar with what's going on in our culture, and as Paul used every opportunity, we need to use every opportunity to expose the errors. I've done this with respect to a liberalism quite frequently over the last month and a half or so, but not so much with respect to Islam. And it's important for us to understand that Islam is ultimately founded on the teachings of Muhammad. And this love for the Prophet Muhammad runs like blood in the veins of the Muslim community. You can deny Allah, said the iconic Muslim philosopher-poet Muhammad Iqbal. You can deny Allah, but you cannot deny the Prophet. He is venerated as the truth, the exalted, the forgiver, the raiser of the dead, the chosen of God, the seal of the prophets, the mediator, the shining star, the justifier, the perfect one. And hundreds more titles are afforded him, including peace of the world and glory of the ages. Of one thing, however, we can be absolutely certain. All Muslims are deeply devoted to the life and practice of Muhammad. There simply are no exceptions. Muhammad al-Ghazali, who is widely considered the most influential Muslim other than Muhammad himself, actually pronounced that the key to happiness was to imitate the messenger of God in all his coming and going, in his movement and rest, in his way of eating, his attitude, his sleep, his talk. And Anna Marie Schimmel, the venerable Harvard scholar, agreed in her book, The Veneration of the Prophet in Islamic Piety, I think the title was Muhammad and His Messenger, or Muhammad is His Messenger. She notes that the imitation of Muhammad, with its attention to minute details of daily life, has given the Muslim community remarkable uniformity of behavior. Wherever one may be, one knows how to behave when entering a house, which formulas of greeting to employ, what to avoid in good company, how to eat, how to travel. For centuries, Muslim children have been brought up in these ways. And all of that underscores a salient truth. You cannot comprehend Islam apart from comprehending Muhammad. He's said to be of noble birth and graceful, perfect intellect, the model of humility, the exemplar of all humanity. He is revered as the greatest of the prophets, greater than Moses or Abraham, Joseph or John, greater than even Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Of course, Jesus died and gave billions life while Muhammad died and sealed his legacy in the blood of millions. In 635, just 3 years after he died, Damascus, the city where St. Paul was heading when he experienced his dramatic conversion to Christianity, it fell to Muslim invaders. And 2 years later, Antioch, where the disciples of Jesus were first called Christians, was captured. And shortly thereafter, it was the unhappy task of the Patriarch of Jerusalem to hand over the city to the conquering Umar. From the fall of Jerusalem to the present, the world has known jihad. Muhammad's trail of terror is the legacy of Islam. He migrated to Medina, but he never assimilated. And after reaching critical mass, he slew the pagans. He took their houses. He took their lands. He later seized Mecca and made it the centerpiece of his conquests. He beleaguered the cities of Arabia. He took their women. He took their wealth, all as his own private property. And his every stratagem of war paved the way for what 14 centuries later would be the most prolific pseudo-religion in the world. That's why I titled my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Christianity is still the world's largest religion, but Islam is the fastest growing religion and soon will surpass Christianity. Why? Because Christianity is in demise. In Western culture, the death rate of native populations who claim to be Christian, the death rate far exceeds the birth rate. As a result, native populations are dying out, and filling the vacuum are millions and millions of polygamous Muslims who have no intention whatsoever of assimilating into Western democracies. I've written about that again in Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, that book available. You can find it on the web at equip.org and bookstores everywhere. But when you get the book through the ministry, all the proceeds go to the ministry. So get your copy for your gift on the web at equip.org. Thanks for tuning in to this week's broadcast. We look forward to seeing you next week with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. As thanks for your gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilburn. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilburn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. or just visit online at equip.org.